What you believe about who you are truly does matter. It truly does matter. I love the internet because it says a lot of things about who you are. I found some great memes this week that have a little bit of theology talking about who you are. First one is this. This great inspirational thing. Everything you need is already inside. And this is so inspirational, you know, just everything you need is already inside. I think that's the co-founder of Nike. This one was great. In case nobody told you today, you are good enough. So, just so inspirational, right? You know, by the way, I love how they didn't just say, in case nobody told you today, you're awesome. It's like, you're good enough, right? Is that true? Is that the truth about who we are? You know, the Bible has a bit of a different perspective. I'm going to read this from Ephesians. You know, Paul in Ephesians waits until chapter 2 to give the first command of the book, all the way in verse 11. He reminds us who we are and who we were. He said, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, again, he says twice, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's who you were, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It matters that we remember the truth about who we are. The Bible actually tells us in other places that no, you are not good enough. The reality is that if you are human born on the earth, you are under a curse. You are under a curse. Now, that truly is a different perspective on who you are as a person. The Bible talks about two different kinds of curses. Revelation says when God is going to create the new heaven and new earth, there will no longer be a curse. Curse. What curse? Well, Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the world. We are talking a lot in the Woolbecker house about childbirth. And the pain of childbirth is because we live on a planet that is cursed. The Bible also talks about another curse. This is found in Galatians 3. It talks about the curse of the law. Now, we are talking a lot about the law. This is Deuteronomy. This is the second giving of the law. And, boy, right here, this is the main portion where we read about the law. Of course, we went through Leviticus in depth. The law is a curse. Wait a minute, I thought the law was a good thing. It is a good thing. God's given it. But the reality is that no one can keep this perfectly. And that's a problem because those who cannot keep the law perfectly are under the curse of the law. Listen to this verse that we're going to cover today. It's from Deuteronomy 27. It's the last verse in the chapter. But just listen. It says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. This is kind of a catch-all phrase at the end of a long list of curses. Cursed is someone who does not do this. Cursed is someone who does this. And it kind of says it all at the end, sums it up. If you don't obey this thing, you're cursed. We talk about curses. I mean, this kind of sounds almost like a fairy tale, like a curse. What are we talking about? But here's the deal. I'm just kind of spilling the beans of where we're going to end up today. Jesus takes care of the curse. This curse that we're going to talk about in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, this is all about the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. It all points to Jesus, because listen to this verse from Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What curse? Well, Paul has just actually quoted a verse from chapter 27 in verse 10. Christ redeemed us from that curse. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the curses and the blessings we're going to read about in this chapter, 27 and 28, point to Jesus, because it says even though we are under the curse because we could not obey the law, Jesus became the curse for us. That, when you zoom out, that is the picture of who we are. We were the, if you're a Christian, you were one who lived under the curse of the law, but Jesus became the curse in your place. And when we get to Ephesians, boy, Paul is saying, remember, this is who you are. Why? Why does this matter? Two reasons, as I think about it. Pride. What place do we have for arrogance when we think accurately about who we are? What place do we have for arrogance when we remember that we were without hope in the world? Secondly, thinking about the reality of who we were under the curse. Jesus became the curse for us. How do you deal with guilt? The only way you can deal with guilt is to look to the truth of the gospel. Paul, the Christian murderer, talked about how he lived, he walked through life with a clear conscience. Now, how on earth can you murder people and then walk with a clear conscience? Because he wrote this, as he said, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. So here's the message in a nutshell. Moses is going to talk about the blessings of obeying and the curses that God will give for disobeying. And since you and I have not kept the law perfectly, we are under that curse of the law. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And knowing that perspective, remembering that perspective, is important as we walk through life. It really impacts how we live. So that's kind of the whole message in a nutshell. So let's dive in. Let's review a couple things. This is the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm arguing this is one cohesive unit. It's not, as some scholars would say, a bunch of different authors coming from later, hundreds of years after Moses. No, this is the book of Moses. And it's amazing how similar it is to other ancient treaties. It reviews the history of the big person in charge, God. In the case of Deuteronomy, he's saying, "Here's all the things I've done for you." And then he spells out through Moses all the things they're supposed to do, all the laws they're supposed to obey. And then we come to this almost to the end, chapters 27 and 28, and we come to the blessings and the curses. This section, this would have been a part of ancient treaties. They would talk about, okay, now here's all the rules you're supposed to obey. So if you obey, here's where it's going to be good for you. If you disobey, here's how we're going to punish you. That's what Deuteronomy is like. And we are coming now almost to the end. We have tonight and I want to say next week, but we have no idea. By the way, side note, when baby does come, we have this. This documentary kind of on call. This is the American Gospel, and it addresses the prosperity gospel. So whenever it is that I'm gone, it may take actually two nights to watch this, but it's really great. So little plug for that. If you show up and I'm not here, we'll be watching that. Okay, so Moses is going to talk about the blessings and the curse of the law, and God is going to do it this way. He wants to set up a vivid ceremony. Perhaps you've been to a vow renewal ceremony. Maybe you've been to one of these, a couple that's been married for years and years, and they want to renew their vows. And so they come together. It's a very amazing thing when people do this. God wanted a vow renewal ceremony for Israel. Except they are supposed to vow to keep their end of the bargain. And so God is going to set up a ceremony for this. And so we read about what this is going to be like in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So begin turning there in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 27. And here's what's going on. This is kind of like, on Sunday mornings we have an order of service. We have a little half sheet of paper, and it tells us, hey, here's who's up next. That's what we look at to know who's supposed to go up on stage next. That's almost what this is. It's like a preview of a ceremony that's going to happen when Israel eventually goes into the land. And so let's start reading. You're all there. I'm still turning. Verse 1 of chapter 27. We'll read through verse 14. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today." Okay, so this is like the verse after chapter 26, which wraps up this huge section on the law. So it's like, obey all these commands I command you today. "So it shall be on the day When you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build an altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. Okay, so just pause. So God has given a location. It's this valley in between these two mountains. He's saying when you get there, you're going to have this ceremony. You're going to build an altar, okay? And then beyond that, you're going to have these stones. And on these stones, you're going to whitewash them, and you're going to write out the law. And so this is kind of the setting for where the ceremony is going to take place. Verse 8, you shall write on these stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, "When you cross the Jordan, these people shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Okay, pause there. All right, I'm going to show you some slides of where this is, a picture of where this is, but picture right now two hillsides and a valley in between. And so Moses is saying, when you get there for this vow renewal ceremony, here are the tribes I want on Mount Gerizim. Here are the tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And presumably the Levitical priests, they're going to read blessings. Here's how God will bless you if you obey the law. Then on the other side of the valley, there's going to be another mountain for the curse. These shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Okay, so you have the setting all set up. These two hills, a valley in between, priests in the middle, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there, and half of the tribes of Israel will be on one mountain, half the tribes will be on the other mountain. Verse 14, then the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. I'm going to pause there for a little while. They're going to read through all the curses for if Israel disobeys. Okay, let's talk about this setting for just a moment. I found this really interesting. Okay, let's picture where we are on a map. Perhaps you can see here the Jordan River Valley. We are in the land of Moab, and over here would be Jericho and Jerusalem. We are looking out to the Mediterranean Sea. So I don't know, perhaps you can imagine being in an airplane and you're looking west this way. We're going to zoom in right here to this location that God has just described. So we'll get a little closer. A little closer, a little closer, and eventually you zoom in to this spot. And here are the two mountains. Here's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, why would God choose this place? Why would God choose this place? Can you picture it? Can you picture the Levites right there in the middle of these two valleys, and half the tribes on one side of this valley on Mount Ebal, and half the tribes on the other side, maybe hundreds of thousands of people on each side, and then the Levites in the middle. And the Levites, they're going to start out by speaking to one mountain, and they're going to say some things, and they're going to speak to the other mountains and say some things, and then the people will respond. Why here? What's the significance of this place? In between these two hills or mountains was a place called Shechem. What is the significance of Shechem? Here's what's interesting. It was at Shechem that God appeared to Abraham, and listen to what he says. This is from Genesis 12. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Okay, so remember, God calls Abraham. He's like, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And then right after that, Abram comes down, and he comes to this spot, to the Oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was then in the land. Verse 7 of Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land. Now that's cool. Abraham stood here and God said, look around, Abram. This spot I'm going to give to your descendants. Then it says this, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So 400 years earlier, something really significant happens here. God appears to Abram and says, I'm going to bring your descendants here. Can you imagine being a Jew and standing here, maybe you're on one of the mountains, and you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe this. 400 years ago, God said to Abram, he's going to give us this land, and here we are. That's not all. Jacob once camped at Shechem, and he purchased some land there, and he erected an altar. So Abraham built an altar, Jacob built an altar, and now here we are at Shechem, and what are the Israelites to build? An altar. Shechem would become a very important place in the rest of the Bible. A lot of events would happen here. They eventually bury the bones of Joseph here. They make an altar. So they come, they have this ceremony, they make sacrifices on it. What happens at this ceremony? Well, the priests stand in the middle, and they are here with the Ark of the Covenant, and they begin speaking to Mount Ebal, which is on the north. And they're to speak the curses. In other words, here's what God will do to you if you disobey. Let's just read a little bit of it to get a sense. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 27. The Levites shall answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Can you picture this? The Levites shouted, whoever, cursed is anyone who makes an idol. And then perhaps hundreds of thousands of voices replying, Amen. And then get the rhythm of the chapter. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. It goes on through 12 curses. No wonder Paul talks about the curse of the law. And it all ends with that last verse. This is the verse that Paul quotes in Galatians 3. He talks about the curse of the law. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Can you picture the thundering of their voices as they talk about, we agree. We're signing up for this. We're renewing our vows. We will agree to keep the covenant, and may the Lord do so to us and more if we disobey. That's what they're saying by saying Amen. But now Moses goes on to talk about not the curses, but the blessings. Presumably this is spoken to Mount Gerizim on the south. Let's read the first 14 verses of chapter 28. These are the verses describing God's incredible blessings if they would only obey. Now, I want you to listen to the phrase that appears three times. If you obey, if you obey, if you keep. Verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of the ground, and of the offering of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Picture the priest saying this. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put in your hand to do. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, so walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. Think about that. They're here. They are at Shechem, and God, it's saying the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you, which He swore right there on this land. Verse 12, the Lord will open up for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and only you will only be above and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Then in verse 14, and do not turn aside from any of the words from which I command you today to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. That's a long portion there, but can you get the sense for this incredible ceremony, this vow renewal ceremony? You can read about this in Joshua chapter 8. Eventually they do come here. This is just a preview. Eventually they do come here and they hold this ceremony. God was offering incredible blessings to Israel. If they would only obey, they would have enough to eat. They would have no enemies to feed them. They would have healthy herds. They'd have enough rain for their lands. And they would have healthy families. Moses is offering two clear paths, blessing or curses. And it all depended on if Israel would obey God or not. However, as you continue to read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses goes back to warnings. I brought a little slide here. Anyone volunteer to read a little more of chapter 28 for me? This is actually chapters 27 and 28. The green is what I just read. It's the blessing. All of the red are the curses. So you can kind of get a sense for the proportion of the blessings versus the curses. I can tell you this, it's been a little bit bland, the curses up to this point. It's just kind of this vague. If you're not obeying the law, you will be cursed. It's kind of vague. The rest of the chapter gets very gruesome and very specific. Gruesome details like you'll die in battles and the birds will eat your remains and no one's even going to be there to shoo the birds away. I won't go into to more detail, but you can read about gruesome things, gruesome curses in verses 30, in verses 53, and in verses 57. I do want us to look at verses 45 to 48. It says this, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. They shall be a sign and wonder on you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. I think actually there are people who believe this couldn't have been written by Moses because it's so clear this is what happened. But this is a prophecy. I think it was interesting in verse 47. Why didn't they obey? The very last phrase said, for the abundance of all things. I take that to mean their prosperity led to their disobedience. You know, I think today we can fall into the same trap. We almost view prosperity as it's always the sign of God's blessing. If something's working, if a lot of people are coming to something, if I have a lot of money, I must not be doing too bad with God. Prosperity, saints, however, is where Israel failed. It's where we must be on guard as well. These two chapters are, in truth, some of the most important chapters of the Old Testament. This is where God's prophets refer to anytime they're calling the people to repent. They're going back to these blessings and curses. This is the foundation of the whole call to repent. Dr. Bramer from Dallas Seminary, an Old Testament professor, said this, the importance of Deuteronomy 28 for the understanding of the rest of the Old Testament history cannot be overstated. Possibly more than 1,000 references in the prophets allude back to this material. So think about this. Over and over and over, the prophets are going back to these two chapters saying, guys, you forgot the blessings and the curses. Much of the suffering God's people experienced came as a fulfillment of the curses recorded in this chapter in God's response to their disobedience. Dr. Constable, also from Dallas Seminary, says, "This section of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 to 28, is one of the most important ones in Scripture because it records the two options open to Israel as she entered the Promised Land. Obedience to the revealed Word of God would result in blessing, but disobedience would result in blasting or punishment." This is the text for the prophets. I remember when I was in college, I was an RA with Caleb Widman, by the way. We were holding it together there. Every once in a while, me and Caleb, we'd have to do a write-up, write somebody up. So if you start a food fight in the cafeteria, guess what? You're going to get a write-up, all right? Now, what right do I have to call you out on that? I'm just a fellow classmate. Well, the handbook says in page 37 you can't do that. It's kind of like what's happening with the prophets. This is the blessing and the curse, and they're warning the people all throughout the prophets. This is what God's going to do. So it's critical for us as we understand the entire Old Testament timeline to understand what's going on here. I don't think that we're really going to understand the prophets until we understand really what's going on in 27 and 28. Okay, this whole section really ends with the first verse in 29. It says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb." It's kind of like putting a bow on this, kind of wrapping it all up. We don't have time to go into this, but I'll read some of this. Joshua actually returns. Joshua actually returns after they conquer the land. They return to Shechem, and he calls them out on this. He says in 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." He says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That happens here after they conquer the land. A couple of application points as I think about this. Number one, there are still only two paths. There are still only two paths. We are not under the Mosaic law. However, there are still only two paths: complete, wholehearted devotion to God, or rebellion. Those are the two paths that are left open to you. You know, in ancient Israel, there were people who thought to themselves that they thought they could reap the benefits of God's blessing while still enjoying the freedom of rebellion. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 29 describe this person who thinks they can have God's blessing and still live in rebellion. "It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, 'I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" You know, there's a lot of people today who think that. They think, "I can have peace even though I walk in rebellion." It's not true. So, saints, I want to ask, what path are you on tonight? Or maybe you're here and you're not a saint. You're not a believer. What path are you on? And I think a really good test is to ask this. Is there anything that if Jesus asked me to do it, I would refuse? It amazes me how often I can hear this from people. They say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," or "I prayed the sinner's prayer," or "I'm a follower of Jesus." But then they hear, "Wait, Jesus calls me to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven me? Nope, that's not for me." Or, "Wait, those are God's rules for marriage? Nope, I'm not going there." Are you really following Jesus if you're just picking and choosing what you obey? There are really only two paths, obedience or rebellion. Second, this all points to Jesus, the curse of the law. And we talked a lot about, we saw in red here, there's a lot of that. Anyone who does not obey the law completely is under the curse of the law, and that's bad news. But there's good news, because Jesus did something about it. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. I can't get over this. I think this is so amazing, as I think this is the truth about who I was. This is the truth about who I was before Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Actually, as I read that, it's interesting. You see the words curse and blessing. It's maybe referring back to 28. If you are a Christian, this is who you are. You once lived under a curse, but Christ has redeemed you. That ought to fight against pride, and it ought to fight against guilt. I was thinking this week about Paul, the man who wrote that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul, the guy who wrote that, gleefully stood by and watched Stephen stoned to death, stone after stone. Perhaps he was who Stephen had in mind as he prays with his last breath, with his last words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I wonder if Stephen's praying for Saul as he sees him there. Paul, the man who, in his own words, said, "I persecuted this way to the death." He could say one chapter after he wrote that, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." How can you kill Christians and then say, "I have lived with a good conscience"? How can you kill Christians and then say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus"? Because he saw accurately who he was. He was under the curse of the law, but Jesus became the curse for him. And so now he was forgiven. You cannot deal with guilt until you come to this route. Now, there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And if you are walking in sin, you need to allow that godly sorrow to sink in. But if you've been living with guilt, when God has forgiven you, look to Christ who bore the curse for you. We'll call it right there. We'll come back to Deuteronomy. We have one more lesson where we'll wrap things up, perhaps next week, perhaps not. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking our place. We were guilty before you, and yet you die in our place. Thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer to us when we repent and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.